starting a new series in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 entitled Great Worship. What should be involved when we come together as a people of God? What should we experience? And we'll be here for several weeks as we talk about what does God expect of His people as they come together to worship their God. Today we're going to be looking at the fact that great worship starts with and has edification as its core from chapter 14, 1 and through 6. You know, last week Matthew contacted me and he said, "Are you done with your series on love?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm done with love." He sent me back a quick email, question mark. Certainly, we cannot go further until we comprehend that the greatest of these is love. We can't go further until we comprehend that what God wants us to do in all that He says is to love Himself and to love man. And so we must understand, if we're going to comprehend chapter 14, we must thoroughly be rooted in chapter 13 and understand that God desires us to love one another. And so we start off chapter 14 with the fact that we are to pursue love with edification. See this in verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Paul is going to talk to us in regard to worship with the context of a controversy in regard to tongues. And so we're going to be referring to tongues a lot in the text today, but we need to see that he's going to flesh out his whole argument over the whole chapter. So you may not get the whole picture on tongues, but I do hope you get the picture of what he contrasts it to. And today he's going to contrast it to edification and what it should involve. I want us to see, number one, that this is to be an earnest pursuit. He says, pursue love. This is a term that means to do it with intense effort. This is something that we are to go after. In fact, this word can be used in a figurative way to press on or to chase after a runner, such as in a race. And for all of you who have been involved in our series here, you remember chapter 9, that we are to run in such a way as to win. We are to run in such a way as to get the prize. Chapter 3 told us, what are we doing here if it not be to serve God in such a way as to receive a reward and to receive a prize? And so here, right at the beginning of 14, he says, run in such a way as to win. Pursue this, chase after this, make this an earnest passion in your life. Notice that he goes on to say, earnestly desire, zelo. This is not only a pursuit, but it is something that is deeply set in the heart of man. Be committed to this. You know, unfortunately, as we think about the Church of Jesus Christ and the worship services that may be going around the Puget Sound area, there seems to be a loss of a desire to pursue this with a passion. There seems to be a loss of a desire to preach the Word of God as if man's wisdom has the answers. And isn't that exactly where we started in chapter 1? That man was trying to put his philosophy and his doctrine and the Greeks of the time and their thinking and exalting it above the wisdom of God. And so Paul reminds them here as he's coming to a conclusion of this great book, that we are to earnestly desire this, earnestly pass over this in such a way that it not be lost. Be jealous for it. Notice that he says again, to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Especially that you would prophesy. He's saying to us that this is something that we ought to have as a passion. So he reminds us again of chapter 12, where the gifts were given for the common good. He's also reminding them that they had a problem in their church and they were using their gifts in an inappropriate way. And so he has to remind them this should be the earnest pursuit that we do first and foremost to seek to earnestly desire this gift of prophecy. Notice what he says, that this is an especial pursuit, especially that you may prophesy. You know, when we think about gifts, we need to understand that the Word of God is calling upon us to desire greatness. There's none of us that wants to stand before God and He says to any one of us, well done, my good and lazy servant. None of us wants to hear on that great day, well done, my good and average servant. All of us want to run in such a way as to win the prize. And so He reminds us of what He said at the end of chapter 12, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so He says it here, but He gives a special attention to the ministry and the gift of prophecy. He contrasts that. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. We need to understand that the word tongue in the Greek language kind of had three meanings. One is just your tongue, right? So we can speak of our tongue. And then the tongue also meant very clearly a specific language in the day, something that we would know today. And so we speak in Spanish, parlez-vous français, you know, habla español. No, right? There are different languages in the world, and clearly this word tongue meant languages, and he'll define that and illustrate that later on in the book. But there was also a form in Paul's day, and we have it in our day, where there was a language that was not known to man. He would just make noise, and the apostle's going to address that very specifically. And so if I don't give you a definitive answer to that, you'll have to come back and hear the rest of the series. But he speaks on these three issues in regard to tongues. The one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Look at what he says, for. Here's the marker. This is the reason no one understands him. So he's clearly saying this tongue that he is speaking about right here in this text is a tongue that nobody gets. Nobody understands. This is a language that nobody is speaking. And so only the person knows it, or at least God knows it, but I'm making noise of some kind. And notice that he's contrasting these two things, this idea of this personal experience in church of an individual speaking to God and somebody with the gift of prophecy, desire prophecy, that we would speak to the church of Jesus Christ. So it's an earnest pursuit. It's an especial pursuit. Edification is something that the church of Jesus Christ needs to get, needs to see, and needs to grasp how important it is for the life of the body of Jesus Christ. And so we could say that people need edification. Let's look at this in verse 3. It says, on the other hand, I want you to see that contrast. On one hand, one guy is speaking to himself or to God. And on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and exhortation. And the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you to see that this edifies people. Prophecy edifies people. You know, there is a tendency for us to want an experience of God. None of you came in here today without desiring that. You wanted to know God. You wanted to feel God. You wanted to sense God. You wanted God to speak to you. You wanted the worship service to pull you into connection with God. But unfortunately, what has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ in many ways is that people want an experience more than they want growth. People want a sense, a feeling more than they want the perfection of chapter 13. People want this experience more than they want spiritual maturity. And so the Apostle Paul had to say, you know what, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways aside. And he's going to address that in chapter 14 again. That we think like children. And certainly when we're talking about this individual who's edifying himself, the apostle is not going to lift him up. He has lifted up the gift of prophecy and its goal to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Notice the text says, for their upbuilding. What does that mean? Well, I want you to know fundamentally, first off, this was a messianic message. This is something that you would find in Jeremiah chapter 24. In verse 6, you will see this over in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, where the apostle Paul borrows from Jeremiah and he says, this is my goal, that I would build up and not tear down, that I would plant and not tear up. And so the apostle in 2 Corinthians conveys this idea of building up and understanding that the people of God, the people of Israel in particular, would see this as the goal, the objective of the Messiah when he comes. The Messiah would build them up. Certainly you need to see that there was a nationalistic component to this where they thought that God was going to build up Israel. And so we see this particular term to build up used and was used of building up houses and building up temples and building up walls. It was a glorious thing. For those of you who know me, I'm probably most happy when we're building something. You know, I like to move forward. I don't want to be stagnant. I don't want the people of God just to kind of stand still. We continue to build until Jesus comes. Or plants. Be a great day when Avenue Bible Church plants another church and puts other elders in places and another preacher over there to continue the gospel of God. But to build. The message of the gospel of God is one of building. It is not of stagnation. The message of the gospel of God is one of pressing forward, of racing forward, of stretching forward. It is not hunkering down until Jesus comes.
So we need to see that the prophetic gift, the ministry of prophecy was there to build up the church. Remember back in chapter 3, he gave the illustration that he had laid a foundation and others were building on it. And so we see that in the Church of Jesus Christ, somebody laid a foundation here back in 1969 and started a church here. And others have built upon it, and we are building upon that foundation. We are moving forward. In some ways, the building is a typification of the growth of a church and what happens in it. But of course, we know that the building that he speaks about is the people of God. It's the people in the space. It's the people who are being ministered to and who have become ministers. This is a phrase used over in Jude chapter 20, where Jude says to be built up in the most holy faith. Do you remember what we were talking about when we looked in chapter 8, that love builds up? It is to make more better, to edify them, to strengthen them, to construct in them, to increase in them the knowledge of God, to increase in them the wisdom of God, to increase in them the ability to comprehend what God desires, and then to put it into practice. So we need to see that people need this and they need to be built up. The second thing that Paul says here is, he says, for their upbuilding and encouragement. You know, this term encouragement can be translated as exhortation. And so we see that edification exhorts people and it stirs them up. Let me show you this. This is a particular term which means to come alongside. It has as a predominary sense to speak to somebody from the position of next to. This is the idea, and it's used of great oratory examples where they would speak diligently and faithfully and gloriously. This would be like Peter on the day of Pentecost when he stood up in front of the 3,000 and where he said to them, "Listen, people, this same Jesus whom you crucified is now risen." You see, he stirred up the people of God. You know, when we think about this particular term, exhortation, the people of God need to be edified through the process of being motivated to being obedient to God. We need to be challenged. We need to be stirred up. It's what Paul said to Timothy when he says, fan the flame of your gift. You see, we can be taught the great things of the gospel of God. We can be taught a lot of information. But sometimes we need to be stirred to action. Sometimes we need to be exhorted to change. Sometimes we need to say, get up, get moving, and get with it. And sometimes we need to see that this ministry is something that is most and fundamentally important in regard to the kingdom of God. It should be earnestly pursued. It should be especially pursued. We need to exhort the people of God to action. I was talking with one of our folk this morning about the churches in Revelation. And that they're all gone except one. And so in Revelation, where it says, do this or I will remove your lampstand, what do we see? Churches removed. What do we see all across the Puget Sound region? When people do not earnestly pursue this particular process, we get comfortable. We get lazy. I would ask you this simple question. Did you take the Word of God in some way to the people of this world or to this church and to try to stir them to a greater diligence in their faith? Did you take the Word of God and try to say, hey, did you do something with what you heard? Did somebody say to you, oh, that was a great message? And did you say, so what did you do with it? I would give a plug for our life groups. That's what we're trying to do. What are you going to do with what you heard? We should not be hearers of the Word only, but doers. And so edification stirs up. I want you to see a third thing. Edification is something that cheers up. When we look at this last term, consolation, I tend to think of getting a consolation prize, right? You're at the fair and you get some stupid bear that you spent $20 for. There's your consolation prize. You know, to me, I don't like that word consolation because it really doesn't communicate to me. But really, the apostle has used three specific terms. One, to build up, to grow up, to give up the Word of God. Another, to stir up, to motivate. And this last one, to cheer up, to console, to refresh. You know, it also can mean to tend without words. You ever have someone in your life where they just come alongside you for a long period of time and say, it's going to be okay? They take the Word of God into a life. They don't say much, but they refresh. You know, this is also a messianic idea because the Messiah was called the Consoler, the Comforter. And I would guarantee this, there's a good percentage of people that came in here today that don't need to be built up, they don't need to be stirred up, they need to be cheered up because they are sorry, they're sorrowful. Perhaps that is you today, that this has been a tough week. This has been hard times. And what do we need? We need somebody to console us. And how do we do that? You remember in chapter 12, 6, it says that if one suffers, we all suffer. And so the apostle is telling us to take this particular gift, this gift of prophecy, into the life of people to build them up, to stir them up, to cheer them up, so that we as the people of God would continue. Look at what he contrasts that with, though. He says the one who speaks in a tongue, he builds himself up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. You know, if you look at statistics across the Puget Sound region, most of the churches aren't doing very well. They're hanging on. They're struggling from week to week. You know, people talk about the downturn in the economy. People talk about the upturn in the economy. What if I had to say this, that has nothing to do with the economy? No matter where we are at in regard to our economy, we ought to be in the right place with God. And I think fundamentally here in this verse is the reason why we struggle so much, that we as the people of God are so concerned about building ourselves up that we forget the community of believers. I would challenge you today to take this idea of edification into the life of every single person. Try to move past those barriers where we say, how are you doing? And I say, I'm fine. First off, if I ask somebody, how are you doing? I'd love for somebody to say, I'm doing great. Anybody say amen on that? I'm doing great. I'm doing great. Can we as the people of God understand that we don't have to be weak? As we as the people of God don't have to live in the brokenness that is so often communicated by our Christian community, that we as the people of God can be more than overcomers, that we as the people of God can come right back to the fundamental idea of being built up, to be strengthened, to be strong in the Lord, to be courageous. This is what we need. Your neighbors do not need to see weak people. Your neighbors do not need to see whiny people. Your neighbors do not need to see people who are distressed about the conflict that's in this world. Your neighbors need to see people who are fearless because they know the Word of God. They hold onto the hope of the Word of God. They're motivated to be obedient to the Word of God even when things go down in their life. So what do we need? Well, if you're going to cheer somebody up, you better not cut them down, right? You need to build them up. You need to take the Word of God. And we're going to see what the apostle meant by that in the verse 6 as we continue on for the profit from edification. Look at this now in verse 5. It says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? I want you to see the Apostle Paul is going to clarify what he means to build up. He's going to say, these are the tools to use. This is what I mean by what I said in regard to building somebody up. But first, we need to see that we need to be eager to profit. We need to desire this greatness. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And he has said, eagerly pursue the greater gifts. Now I want you to speak in tongues. You know, for the church at Corinthians, the gift of tongues seemed to be manifest. It seemed to be very present. It seemed to be in their church. And it was such a problem that the apostle had to address it. And he's going to address it very pointedly in the verses to come. And so we will see that in the weeks to come. But I want you to see for now and for this time in the life of this church, Paul says, I want you to speak in tongues. It was a manifestation of God. It was something from God. But right behind that is this idea, but. You know, anytime you see a but in the Word of God, you need to see something. Because there's a contrast. They're saying, yeah, okay, this is good, but this is better. This is okay, but let me show you a more excellent way. And that was chapter 13. I think that we should analyze for just a moment the idea of greater. What does it mean to be greater? Does it mean that we would puff man up? Certainly can't mean that. Does it mean that we would have a higher status in the church? Well, it can't mean that, because remember chapter 12 says that we give the lesser gifts greater honor. Does it mean that I'll feel better about myself? Well, I don't think it can mean that, because again, he is contrasting one who builds up himself versus the one who builds up the church, and clearly the one who builds up the church is better. So how is it greater? I think it has the capacity to have the greater impact in the kingdom of God. It has the capacity to have the greater impact, to affect the most people at one in particular time. Notice the text that says, then the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? Go ahead and desire to speak in tongues. But I'll tell you this, that someone must be there to interpret what is being said. When we look at this specific term to interpret, we need to see that it means to unfold the meaning of what is said, to explain. And most clearly, it means to translate one's native language. Our mission trip is going down to Mexico on Saturday. And most of us know a little, Mexicanese, right? We know a little phrases. But there is one of ours, Albert, he knows Spanish fluently. And our missionary, John Reeser, knows Spanish fluently. My daughter-in-law is a Spanish teacher. She could translate, but she'd probably have to say, well, that's not what he really meant. So we need to see that when Paul spoke of tongues, what he really had in mind was somebody speaking in a different known language that somebody else could translate. That is what the apostle desired. If I'm going to say speak in tongues, I'm going to desire it in such a way that somebody is there to translate that language. We're going to find out later on in this chapter also what was the reason for it. But frankly, it says it was a sign to the Jew. It was a sign to the unbeliever. So we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But we ought to be eager for this prophet, this that is possible by the ministry of prophecy. Let's look lastly that we are to engage in prophet. It says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Which is a word that means to profit, to assist, to give some advantage, unless I bring you one of four things. First off, he says revelation. You know, if you wanted to be stirred up a little bit, just go read the book of Revelation again. Just go read it. Just go read what it has to say in regard to the churches of Jesus Christ, where he says, you know what, I have this against you. Ask yourself this question. If God of heaven was looking down upon our congregation, would he say, I have this against you? Or would he say, well done? In fact, if we were to look forward in the book of Revelation, we would see that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, where God will bring all things to an end, where God will become justice and justifier of all things, where God will establish his truth, where we will reign eternally with him. If I bring you a revelation, how does revelation stir it up? It reminds us of what's to come. You know, we just took the communion table, and you could take that in such a way that, you know, you kind of casually take the elements, or you could remember what Matthew just read. What did Jesus do for us? And then he says, and remember this until I return. I give you some revelation. In fact, if we look at what this idea of revelation is, it means to lay bare or to make naked. We will see later on in chapter 14 that when an unbeliever comes in, what does he really need? Does he need, you know, to feel good? Does he need to feel welcome? Does he need to feel like he fits in? Or does he need to have his heart laid bare by the revelation of the Word of God? Does it need to prick his soul in such a way that he sees, I am a sinner on my way to hell? That is what an unbeliever needs. And so we say at Avondale Bible Church, we gather for edification and we scatter for evangelism. But if perchance an unbeliever comes in, perchance that you do not know God today, the Word of God ought to speak to you as The Word of God is revealed to you. And so Paul says, I need to bring a revelation. Notice what he also says, or knowledge. The content of what is known. Do you recall Philippians 1 and verse 9? I pray that your love may abound more and more in what? Knowledge. Knowledge. We need to grow up in how we comprehend things. Last week I gave you the little illustration of a cat. You know, child to child, adult to adult, or teen to teen. And too often what we have in the Christian community is an adult talking to a child. And what do we have? A great big fight where somebody is whining and fussing and somebody else is all irritated. Well, maybe they slip down to the teen level. Knowledge. You know, we know a lot, but do we really see what it means to us? Do we comprehend it? And so the Apostle Paul is coming with knowledge, with information. It is knowledge, it is truth that sets us free. If you're having marriage difficulty, what do you need? You need the knowledge of God. You need the knowledge of the Word of God. You need the wisdom of the Word of God. It needs to speak to you that it set you free from whatever you are bound up with. The Apostle has used knowledge throughout this entire book. They would desire to know, but Paul was trying to tell them this is what is true, and this is what you should know from the Word of God. He has used it to mend marriages. Remember that in chapter 7. He has used it to heal dreadful sinfulness, in chapter 5. We need to know. We need to be built up. Paul says, or some prophecy. Again, these are all similar terms, but he's using them in a distinct fashion to convey to us what we need. We need a revelation from God. We need the knowledge of God, and we need prophecy. You know, when we think about inspired truth, do we really hold on to what the Word of God says when it says this? We have been given everything we need for life and godliness through these great and precious promises. How often do you remind yourself of the promises of God? I can do all things through who? Me, right? How often do I see that as a promise? I can do everything that God has placed in front of me through Jesus Christ. That is a promise. And so if you are overcome, it is not because God has not supplied what you need. You are not drawing your strength from the vine. You are not drawing your strength from God. There are promises all through the Word of God. We know this one, all things work together for to them that know God and are called according to His purpose. What is that? That's a promise, is it not? You know, some of you may be going through dark times, deep times, depressing times, but you need the prophecy, the promise of the Word of God. This is what it says. And hold on to it. We will end chapter 15. Stand firm then, and let nothing move you, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And so there's this promise that says, stay at it, stay with it, stay long, endure long, love long, be patient long, be kind long, because you know that your labor is not in vain. We need teaching. We could translate this, we need indoctrination. Boy, that's a bad term in our enlightened society, isn't it? We need to see that. For the Greeks of Paul's day, teaching was the height of what we should experience. And it had a relationship not only from the pupil who had insight to know what teacher to follow, but that the teacher had mastered the content in such a way that he had something to give us and was able to put it into practice in his own life. And so we see the Apostle Paul all through the Word of God says, whatever you've heard or seen in me, put into practice. So what do we need? We need indoctrination. We need to be taught the Word of God, and not only taught the Word of God, but shown how to put it into practice. We need older people, amen, who have lived long with the Word of God. In our youth-saturated culture, we somehow believe that some kid with holes in his jeans at 30 years old has got the wisdom of God. I'll trade any of my seniors for that. Been there, done that, seen that. Know what the Word of God says. And when we look at this text, when he says, pursue this, eagerly pursue this, earnestly pursue this, he is saying this to the whole body of believers, not just the pastor. You all. We have some Texans here today. You all need to pursue this. Great worship edifies. I trust from week to week that the Bible is the center of everything we do here at Avondale Bible Church. I trust that it cheers us up. I trust that it stirs us up. I trust that it builds us up. And so what should we do? All of us, we should pursue with edification. When you're speaking into the life of any individual, you need to understand that God desires you to build them up. You could go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where it says, "Let no unwholesome communication come out of your mouth, except that which builds up according to their needs." You want to be right, you want to do right, you want to listen to what is being preached to you today. Don't let any reviling, no slander, no gossip, no criticism come out of your mouth, but only that which lifts up, encourages, cheers, stirs. People need edification. We are lost without it. Marriages are failing. Churches are crumbling. However you see it, the Church of Jesus Christ has faced huge losses this fall season in the Puget Sound region. There are people all over the place struggling with their view of God, their view of the church, what should happen in the church. And so we should, as Avondale Bible Church, make it every effort to pursue this gift in the church that we might edify and build up one another, because there is profit from this edification. Profit from edification. You remember chapter 1, the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, is the power of God. Edification, exhortation, encouragement. This is what the people of God need. Great worship, without it, is useless. With it, it has the potential to change the world. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text today that reminds us of the importance of your word, that it is powerful and effective, that it divides even to the marrow of man, that it pricks the heart, that it lays it bare, that challenges us, God, to do and be what we ought to be. God, I pray that you would continue to build this church, to strengthen these people, that they might save as many as possible until the day you come. In Jesus' name.